I'm going to be in Acts again, probably maybe even get through two chapters, 25 and 26, at least that's what I prepared for. I'm not going to make quite as many comments as I normally make, other than my introduction will continue to be the same. This is April the 2nd, 2019, and the reason we got into this Acts study was because of just trying to learn a little bit more about our Apostle Paul and what he means to us as our Apostle of the Gentiles, and why it's important to know this Apostle, his character, what he went through for the Lord and for us. His zeal, I think his desire to please the Lord. On the Damascus Road, he just asked, "What would you have me to do?" And the Lord gave him a brief overview of what he wanted him to do. And as we see unfolded in the book of Acts, we see these things coming into place. Not necessarily an easy life. It was one in which Paul did suffer. He suffered for the Lord, though, and he knew why he was suffering, and therefore did it filled with joy and, I think, patience, to the degree that he knew he had a purpose and a plan, that God had a plan for him, and that he was going to reward him for faithful service, as he will us if we continue to remain faithful and continue to listen to what the Lord would have us to say. It is it is the kind of faith that we have where we believe what God says, and then as a result of that believing, he gives us faith. I think the same thing happened to Paul. I think Paul was used mightily of the Lord. I think the Lord can use us, but maybe not to the same degree, but he can certainly reward us. He says that he will reward us, those who are faithful to the end. So keeping the faith is very important. Believing what the Lord says is very important. And then having the Lord have faith in us is very important. So hopefully as we go through these studies, we just get a broad overview of who the Lord is. We're certainly not trying to exhaust this by any stretch of the imagination, but we certainly want to know about the Apostle Paul because of what he says. So starting in 2 Timothy 3:10, it states, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. The persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall for persecution." So it's not necessarily an easy walk or a walk without any problems. I think all of us who are a little older and have been walking with the Lord for a while can certainly testify that it's not always easy. It will not always understood. And some mistake some of the choices and decisions you make as being improper or not the right choice, and yet each of us have to answer to the Lord for our choices, our decisions, and our lifestyle. So as we read about Paul and the things that happened unto him, we want to continue to think about Paul wanting us to know him. Paul says to us that we should follow him as he followed after Christ. And so to that degree, I think that should be our purpose as Christians in Christ, that we should have a desire to want to please the Lord, that we should have a hope and a calling that is in the heavenly places far above all, and that we should be looking for that, and we should rejoice that the Lord has chosen us. Be determined that he has chosen, and the Lord didn't make any wrong choices, any bad choices. Each one that he has chosen is only told to do, be faithful to what the Lord has given you to do. So with that, we'll say a quick prayer, and then we'll get started. Our Heavenly God and Father, would you come in your presence? Would you thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, and all the things that you do for us, answering our prayers according to your will. We know of some who are ill, who need your healing touch. We'd ask, Lord, that you'd either guide the doctors and the necessary things that they are doing, but also that you would give these saints the peace, knowing that you are behind the scenes and that you are there to give them the peace that they need, despite of it perhaps having cancer or some other life-ending disease. We'd ask, Lord, now that you'd open up our eyes and minds to your word, that we might understand it in the capacity that in which it was written, and we might personally, each one, try to learn a lesson from what we read about the Apostle Paul, and that we might have a desire to be more like him as we walk before the Lord. We ask it all in our Savior's name. We ask it for his sake. Amen. So now let's turn to Acts. And I think we're in chapter 25. That's where my notes stated that we were at. And so as soon as I get there, we'll get started. I do think it's a point that I should make before we start is we have a dysfunctional government right now, where they're depending on which side, which two parties that you have confidence in. One side seems to be going down one path of not doing anything but trying to destroy the president, and the other seems to be and done because of what the people need or want, but rather they're focused on this other task. And so it's kind of interesting when I think about the Apostle Paul and what he's going to be enduring here. One of the things we know about his religion was that he was a Pharisee. And we know that the Pharisees, in and of themselves, believed in a resurrection. Where they have trouble is believing in the resurrection of Christ. They seem to think that he died. They knew he died. They are not sure that he ever rose again. But our faith depends upon that. Our belief depends upon that. And so Paul was a Pharisee, and he believed in resurrection, and he is trying to explain to these. I think this religion has changed for them. What they want to do is continue to keep their power and not give their power and control as a religion over to the Lord, over to Christians, but rather keep the Jews, keep the promises that God had made to Israel, keep them for themselves, and then not yield to what Paul's attitude has changed. He was a good Pharisee. He's no longer in agreement with what they taught as a religion. So what we see being or happening to him is that he is going to be arrested, or at least put in a mock trial. He'll have false accusers make statements about what he believes and what he teaches, and then they will say he's worthy of death because of these statements. What we know about the false accusations is they can't prove these things. The only thing that they can do is rely on an Old Testament verse where it says one or two witnesses could come, and if you get a couple false witnesses bringing about a charge, there can be a conviction, even though there's no proof. And so that's what they're trying to accomplish. Paul is going to continue. He was not only a Jew; one of his parents was Jewish, but he was also a Roman citizen. Well, one of his parents was a Roman citizen, so that made him a Roman citizen with all the rights that the other Romans had. So he was in an interesting position where he could appeal unto the hierarchy of the Roman government, including the Caesar himself. And so he, as we read in the next couple chapters, we'll see that he is taking advantage of that of being a Roman citizen in order to be kept in a guard house, under guard, you know, not allowed to leave and just go and do whatever he wanted, but kept to the point where he was protected, where the Jews couldn't get a hold of him and they couldn't do anything to him until he had cleared all of these charges, that he's going to be able to express himself to the country of Rome, in which these different people were actually in charge over Israel. They had power over Israel, not necessarily the religious part, but they certainly had the power over the about bringing justice whenever it was necessary. They were like the final court people could go to and overrule what the Jews were trying to do, or at least send Paul back to the Jews so that they could go ahead and bring these false charges, have this trial, and then have him killed. So that's more or less what we're going to be reading about, and it's more or less a historical situation that they're in. Again, Paul being falsely accused, but he gets an opportunity to go before these Roman judges, Roman leaders, and not only explain where he stands, but also, I think, gives them a witness to believe the truth also. So he's pretty bold about this. He's he doesn't have any doubt in his mind. This is what the Lord wants him to do, and I think he was promised to go before these different kings. He goes there. It says he represents himself. Most of the time, we would suggest that people would hire a lawyer, but he doesn't feel like he needs that because he has the Lord with him. So, Acts 25, verse 1, it says, "Now when Festus was come to province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. And they desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." I doubt if they told this guy what their plans were. But this is why they desired him to be delivered to Jerusalem, and they were going to figure out a way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. So in other words, Festus says, I'll come over there, and I'll try to get what's going on, what your disagreement is with Paul, why you think that he is should be delivered back to Jerusalem, and then I'll determine whether that should happen or not. So verse 6 states, verse 5 states, "Let them therefore," said he, "which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, and if there be any wickedness in him." And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. I don't know if any of you have ever been in front of a judge, but it's kind of an uncomfortable feeling. The judge has the power to be able to act as much as God acts over us. It's part of the system, and he determines whether you're guilty or innocent. And his decision is kind of final. And so, that's uncomfortable, not knowing what this man's going to say or do. Verse 7 states, "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. That's the part that's going on in our government right now. They make these accusations, but they can't prove them. We do all these investigations, our government does, and they can't get anywhere because it's not the crimes that they're accusing the president of. He's not guilty of. And so as a result of that, they keep saying, well, what we need is more investigators, more investigations, until we finally find what we need. So I feel like that some of what's going on in our government right now is somewhat similar to what is going on with the false accusations that are made toward the Apostle Paul. And as we continue to read, we're going to see how faithful Paul was to this religion, the Pharisees' religion, and how he was fully committed. He studied it. He excelled in it. He was as faithful as anybody that they had, keeping the rules and doing the things that they required. So he says in verse 8, well, he answered for himself, they're an attorney, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. We know one of the hardest things to prove is that you're innocent. If people start making accusations, you might as well just keep your mouth shut and let them continue to say whatever they're saying, because it's impossible to prove that you're innocent. Matter of fact, the Lord says we're all sinners, so there's none of us that are innocent. And so to that degree, Paul is just stating the facts and then hoping that that these judges that are in charge will believe him. He says in verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? And so that, if you remember what a couple of verses we just read back there, that's exactly what they wanted, was for him to go back to Jerusalem, but they had another plan for him. Verse 10 says, then said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. I think that's interesting that he's talking to this Festus, and he's telling Festus what he knows, and he knows that Paul is not guilty of these things that they have charged him with. He says in verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Once as a Roman citizen, once he makes the appeal that he wants to go before Caesar, who is the top person, it'd be like our Supreme Court. Once he makes that statement, then Festus can't really do very much more, because he has to honor that. The Roman citizens were entitled to that appearance before Caesar if the charges were not unindicted. So verse 12 states, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, has thou appeared unto Caesar? And to Caesar shall thou go. It's like Festus didn't have any choice. You make that choice. This may take a while, and we find out later that it does. But as far as him being having the right to appear before Caesar, he certainly did. So verse 12 states, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, as thou appealed to Caesar, and Caesar shall I go. And then 13 says, and having certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. I think they've come there. They want to visit, but I think they also, probably through the grapevine, have heard that they have Paul there, and I think they want to hear what he has to say. I think they either knew him personally, or they knew of him through he was one of those apostles, I guess, who had made a name for himself, and he was well known throughout that area where they were, and being a Roman citizen, I think he had some power there that maybe perhaps some other apostles wouldn't. So verse 14 says, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have a license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. A lot of our constitution and the rules of rule of law that we have in our country is very similar to this, that you're supposed to have the right to face your accusers, and you're supposed to have the right to be able to defend yourself against the accusations, especially when they're false. It's very important that we have these rules. And a lot of time what's going on in our government now is you're wanting to convict people of crimes without having this face-to-face meeting or just going to court and having the accuser try to defend himself. So it's a lot of these things are, I guess, common to man, that they want to avoid this. But the Romans, if you were a Roman citizen, you had the right to this. So Paul's going to take advantage of it. He says in verse 17, therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. In other words, the things that he would have thought were worthy of death, they didn't even bother to even bring those accusations forward. And so it's kind of perplexing to him why they would be wasting his time when they are not even asking the questions or getting the accusations that they would. In verse 19 it says, but they had certain questions against him of their own superstition. If we would put that in English, say their own religion. They had religious beliefs, and their religious beliefs at that point in time were different than Paul's. And so that's what they have questions about. And they go on to say in the context, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. This is one of the things they want to get him on, because this particular point about whether Christ lived again, even though no one in the Jewish community, the question about whether they believed it or not was a different matter, and that's the case in our government too. You bring the facts, some see one side, others see the other, and so you look at these things and say, how could they not believe this? I mean, this is a very important situation. Should believe that Christ rose from the dead in order that we might have a hope of resurrection. If he didn't live again, we were going to remain in the grave. We were not going to be raised. And so that's Paul's main points, that he believes and teaches that Christ is alive. Whether these Jewish leaders liked it or not, the truth of the matter was he did raise from the dead after 3 days and three nights. And so there was no doubt in Paul's mind. And I think some of these men that were in charge of these proceedings, the Romans, I think they believed at least the history of the fact that this had happened. Whether they believe it in their own heart and mind, I think they believe the truth of it or the fact of it. And of course, there's a big difference in between believing a lie or believing the truth. Either thing is possible. But believing in the truth is what gives us a hope of resurrection, as well as Paul. And so verse 20 states, "And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters." When Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would also hear the man myself tomorrow." Said he, "Thou shalt hear him." And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. To me, this seems to be like being quite a setting. You know, not all of us will ever be taken into the White House and be invited to go there and then stand and talk to the president. And so I think of this hearing that's taken place, and they say that it's there's also this audience of chief captain and principal women of the city. This is a big deal. And not everybody gets that kind of audience. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all men which are present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live in here. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appeared to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write upon my Lord." In other words, he can't really say, he can't give him a history or a recommendation for the Apostle Paul. But he also can't condemn him or send him back to Jerusalem because of his desire to want to appear before Caesar. So he goes on to say, "Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." Well, the point he has there, the crimes that they wanted to bring, he can't really bring those. Because he doesn't believe him. he doesn't have any evidence. There's no proof. So now turning to chapter 26, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Again, no lawyer. "Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, I'd say blessed or full of joy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And so he is again commending this Augustus, Agrippa, I mean. He's commending him and saying that I know you, and I know pretty much what you believe about the Jews' customs or their religion, is probably another way to put it. So he says in verse 4, "My manner of life and youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the laws, or know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify straightest sect, our religion, I lived a Pharisee." In other words, that particular religion was the one that was the strictest, the hardest to follow, and Paul did it to the letter of the law. And verse 6 says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, and to which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, against these people who were against the Pharisaical religion. He says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them into strange cities. Wherefore, as I went through Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard to kick against the pricks. What I think this amounts to is it's like being under conviction. And when the Lord has you under conviction, it's pretty hard to fight against that or resist it. And so, if there was any other way for him to resist it, he might have, but there wasn't. So he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So what he was doing before for the Pharisees, because of that experience he had on the Damascus Road, he changed. And now he's going to say in verse 20, But I showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So he is not disagreeing with anything in the Old Testament. And it's also important that we realize in the Old Testament there's no such thing as this eternal conscious torment that some suggest that hell is. And so he's saying, if that was true, I would have said that, but I only taught what the prophets and Moses had said, and they never mentioned it, so I'm not mentioning it. He goes on in 23, it says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first, and he should rise from the dead, and he should show light into the people and into the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doeth make thee mad. Or, you're talking crazy. I don't know where all this is coming from. I don't understand all these things that you're saying. And I just feel like you've gone over the edge. You've gone too far. But he says in 25, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was done not in a corner. In other words, this resurrection that the Lord faced was not done secretly or privately, but it was witnessed by several. He says in 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that you not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then Agrippa and Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And this is actually a good thing in this particular case, that he's kept in his own hired house there at Rome, where they were taking care of him and protecting him from the Jews. And so the fact that he was able to appear to Caesar, and this was in his future, was an absolutely good thing. So with that, we will just say a quick prayer, and then we'll open up the room if anybody has any comments. I do think that some of the things that's going on in the world right now in our own government are very, very sad. But I see seeing these things happen in our own government, seeing these false accusations made, and people trying to bring our government system down, the very constitution that protects and keeps us and gives us rights, they are trying to take these away. And all I can say is that we need to continue to pray for our government, for those who are in charge of it, and that God would have his way in their lives and in ours. So with that, let me pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for even the things that are going on today, for the simple reason that we can believe and acknowledge that these things that happened to Paul, you had a hand in, you allowed it, you guarded him, you protected him, you kept him, gave him an opportunity to share your truth with us that is recorded in your book, and that we can share it with others, and have faith that you will continue to do that for us. We ask, Lord, you would continue to bless each one that came this way tonight, that they might feel your presence, that they might understand the truths that you would have them to know, and that they might continue to walk, as well as myself, more faithful to you. For we ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for his sake.